I'm going to change the course again. I'm not going to go to 2 Corinthians here this morning. I'd like to share a message to clarify some things. I sometimes hear people talking and conversations and even things that are in my own heart that I'd like to share and bring clarity to. And that's what I'd like to do here this morning. Be nice if I had a home message this morning. Seems like that's a theme here. But it's not going to be a message about the home. So I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. There's a lot of people thinking, and I've been around for a long time with regards to the Christian circles. I've been saved now for 45 years. It's just so hard to believe, but I've seen a lot of things. You know, oftentimes when maybe a war breaks out, like the Gulf War back in the 90s, or things happen over in Israel, people start getting all excited and worked up about the Lord is coming. And I know we got to the year 2000, and everyone's expecting things to end in 2000. And there's been all kinds of things that have happened. Things, tragedies happen around the world. There's a major earthquake or a hurricane, and people are promoting books and videos and tapes of the end of the world and all these things. And you get to realize, you know, there's a lot of people yelling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And yet there's, the many people are led astray and back and forth. But there are some simple basic things that if we could just embrace them and understand them, all these things would come to naught and we wouldn't be led astray. And I think that's an important thing, because when the disciples who were just like us in Matthew 24 came to the Lord, and he had been teaching some, and they had heard of his return, his departure and return, they asked him the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? It's our nature to try to understand how this is all going to end and the Lord's return. And the first thing he said to them out of his mouth was these words, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing he thought about. Take heed that no man deceive you. And then he lays out some of the things that would come and some of the things that must transpire before that day would come. But his concern is that no one would be deceived. And that is throughout the New Testament. You are all the children of light. You are not of darkness. Let us watch and be sober. Let us have an understanding of what is happening. And so many people today, even in the church, they're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and buying and selling, and they don't realize what's happening behind the scenes. There's major things going on behind the scenes. And if you or open your heart to some of those things which are in the Bible and God teaches us, we'll have a better understanding of where things are heading and where things are going. And so I would like to do that here this morning. And especially for some of you who are under 30 years of age, I believe you're going to be facing some decisions, and you need to have an understanding of what I'm going to share here this morning. Some of us who are older, I keep thinking maybe I'll be able to see the end and the Lord's return, and at least some of those days prior to that, but I'm getting older fast, and time is slipping away, and so I don't know if I'll live that long, but you young people really have a possibility. The way things are moving, I know people have said that throughout the years, but things are really coming into line, and we'll see that here this morning. But you need to have some understanding of what's behind the scenes and what's at work here in the spiritual realm. And so we're going to talk about the goal here, or the end game of Satan's final goal, and we're going to bring this to where I hope you all have a real understanding that you're not led astray, and that you can understand what's going on and what we're experiencing, even in the political realm. I'll mention a few things. I don't usually get into politics, but James and I were driving up to the campus this week. We were talking, James Volkoon, but I'd like to just bring this out here. Let's turn it here in Isaiah, if you already turned there. Isaiah chapter 14. And understand there's a spiritual world that is really at the main thrust. It's not about our day-to-day activities, and you know, there's a battle going on. There is a battle between the devil and the Lord, and that's a battle that's behind the scenes, and you can see signs of it, but it's all in a spiritual realm. In Isaiah chapter 14, this is a familiar passage to many of us. In verse number 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now this occurred in time past, even it occurred before the creation of man and Genesis chapter 1, when God made the heavens and the earth. And this is a way back in the past situation when God had made the angelic world. And Lucifer here is one of these beautiful, beautiful angels. He's described in the book of Ezekiel. He is way up, way up. He may have been the highest up there, like with Michael, the archangel. Just an amazing angelic being. And this angelic being named Lucifer saw God and saw all the angels worshiping him and the glory that was given to him. And it says there, in his heart, he was envious and he had a desire to elevate himself and to lift himself up. And how many millions of years, I don't know, but way back. And he tried to exalt himself up to the throne of God to be like, it says here, to be like the Most High, to sit in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And of course, that didn't work out very well. And we're told here in verse number 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And here we have this example of Satan being cast out of heaven. And here was an individual who lived, an angel who lived in the presence of God, in the light of God's glory. And in all of that light, he rebelled. In all of that clarity, he rebelled. And therefore, he was given no opportunity for redemption. Some of you wonder, why don't the angels get an opportunity for redemption? Well, one of the reasons the angels don't get an opportunity for redemption is because they live in the presence of God and in all the light and knowledge that anyone could imagine. And they rebelled against it. And Satan then was cast out. A third, we're told in the book of Revelation, a third of the angels were cast out with him. And so Satan is cast out. And one of the places he's cast, it says he is cast down. Jesus said, "I beheld Satan fall to the earth." He is cast down to the earth. And we see him then in Genesis in this serpent beguiling this creation of humanity, Adam and Eve, and here in this world. And I don't know, this is speculation, but Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." I don't know if the devil was cast down to that. But he was found there in the garden. But notice here is his elevation of his heart. Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend." Notice all the upwards here. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount," that's a high place, "of the congregation on the sides of the north." The north is the top of the compass. "I will ascend," that's upward, "above," that's upward, "the heights," that's upward, "of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There's a heart that is desiring to exalt itself above the stars of God, even up sitting with the Most High. Now, there is something in his heart, and this is important because these two, God and Lucifer, these are obviously major beings in the Bible. But how many years ago or time, I don't know, it doesn't say, but this happened And we're told here in Isaiah that he was cast out. And many were cast out with him. Now, he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to take the place of God. He wanted to be worshipped as God in heaven by the angelic host. He desired that. He saw the angels worshiping the true and living God, and he had an envious heart, and he wanted to lift himself up to be like the Most High. But God judged him. And you can read about that. We won't look at all the passages, but God judged him and cast him down. Cast him down to this earth. So, here we are. Adam and Eve are created, and now this same desire is still in the heart of Lucifer. Now it is his desire to be worshipped here. To be worshipped here by humanity. And this is the direction that this world is heading. And this is a bigger picture than, you know, our life and our needs and all the things that we do on a regular basis. You have to see bigger things. And the bigger thing is this world is heading in a direction, and there are spirits at work heading in a direction to bring the world, not the angels, but this world into a position, all humans, to where the devil is going to get that worship. He's going to get, or he's going to desire that worship. I'm going to read here to you in Revelation. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 13, it says of this Antichrist or beast that is coming, it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And listen to this, "and all," that word all, "all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That is where this world is heading. Understand, Lucifer was in heaven, the angelic billions of angels, however many there are, and they were to worship God. But yet this angel exalted himself up to be like the Most High, and he was cast out. Now he is trying to do the same thing here in our world with humanity. God has created the human race, and this is the direction everything is heading from the very beginning, Genesis 1, all the way to Revelation. You get to Revelation, and you see this beast. He's called the dragon, who gives power unto the beast. And this beast is desiring worship from all of humanity. And, you know, I sit and I try to prepare these things. But, you know, I mentioned this already, but so many humans are just eating and drinking. It's like in the days of Noah, they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and planting and buying and selling and just oblivious. The idea is oblivious to the reality of what's really important and what's really happening in our world and in this whole system that we live in. And the example that Jesus gave was they have no idea of what's coming, meaning judgment is coming, and in Noah's day, the end of his world was upon them, but they just kept going on with life and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And so we don't want to be caught in that trap. I just want to start out here by saying there's something far bigger than just surviving, getting a job and making money and buying a nice car and having this and that and getting married. There's a bigger thing that's happening behind the scenes here, and the Bible lays it out, and from start to finish lays it out. And so keep in mind that the devil, Lucifer, and these third of the angels that were cast out have purpose. And they're working in this world to bring about what we see here in the book of Revelation, that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's the end game. Second, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians once. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about this. I'm going to jump in here in verse number 3. We'll come back to verse number 1 here in just a minute. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, by the way, let's just read this as if it's a letter to us as a church, because this is written to the church at Thessalonica, a group of people much like us. So just read this as it's a letter that Paul sent to us here at this church. Verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," we'll see what day it is here in a minute, that's the return of the Lord, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself." And again, the same words. "He exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, Paul alludes to this very thing. This Lucifer is coming, has come to this earth, and he has a desire. And this is his end game, is to have the world worship him, to have the world accept him as God, and put him in the place of the Lord. And so we are moving in this direction. And it's not something that happens overnight. It's something that happens, and the spiritual realm is working. By the way, you know, evil spirits cannot just come and override your will. You have to be willing to open yourself up to it. But they are working, and they're working to this end. They're going to put Lucifer at the head of this world situation. And he's called the beast, he's called the Antichrist. And there is coming a day when that desire he had in heaven to have all the angels worship him is going to come to pass here. And you have to understand that, and you have to look at situations in this world as they occur with that framework. This is where we're heading. And praise God, we're going to see here in a minute that the Lord's going to destroy him. He's going to be destroyed, and that's going to be the end of that whole scheme of things. But look back here at 2 Thessalonians. I just want to throw this into the mix here in verse number 1. Again, this is a simple letter. Read it as a simple letter in chapter 2, verse 1. "And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." The Lord is coming, and he's going to gather us together unto him, "that you be not soon shaken in mind." A lot of people today, shaken, back and forth, shaken in mind, "or be troubled." A lot of people troubled today in the church, troubled about all the things that are happening. "Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us," even some false letter, "as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you." Again, this desire not to be deceived by any means, "for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So even in the early church, there was deception. "Oh, the Lord is coming. He's coming in a week. He's coming in a month. He's coming tomorrow." And people were being stirred up and unsettled and troubled in their minds. And even in the end of this book here in 2 Thessalonians, some people stopped working. You know, we've had this happen back in 1830. Some of you saw the video I put out a couple years ago we looked at in our Bible study, but the Adventists, they had the Lord coming in 1830. They had it down to the day in October, and people sold their businesses. They gave their houses away, and they were sitting out on the top of mountains and hills waiting for the Lord to come. He never came. And it has an effect on people. And so here are these in Thessalonica. They were troubled in mind, and they were shaken, and they were receiving information that the Lord is about to come. And Paul says, no, there's some things that have to happen before the Lord will return. And he mentions two things. There shall come a falling away first, an apostasy. Is anybody seeing that today? And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's a lot to talk about there. I'm not going to get into that. But just to let you know that The letter here to this church says, these things must come to pass. The man of sin must be revealed. He will sit in the temple. He will show himself to be God before the Lord's return. So everything is heading in this direction. And the direction for putting the Antichrist or the devil himself in a human body. By the way, he's a spirit. The devil's, he's a spirit. And in order for the world to worship him, he has to become a human, or he has to take part. Like, remember Judas Iscariot, it says Satan entered him. And he did his dirty deed of delivering the Lord Jesus. But this man of sin, which is talking about here in 2 Thessalonians, he will be inspired by the devil. The devil will be in him. And through him, then, be worshipped. The Bible says they worship the dragon when they worship the beast, or Lucifer. So this is where we're heading. And very clear here, first of all, to the church, that don't get rattled. You know, I don't get rattled about all these things. I mean, there's so many, I've seen these things over and over. There's so many things that have gone underneath. I'm still watching and waiting for these things that we're going to talk about here to play out. They're going to play out because this is the direction this whole world and this system is heading. I want to read to you again in Revelation chapter 13. It says this, and there was given unto him, this is talking about this beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's a 3.5-year period. You only have to go through 3.5 years before the Lord comes. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given, can you imagine that? He blasphemes. You know why? You cast me out. You know, I wanted to be God in heaven, and he blasphemes heaven. Now he's down here, and he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now think about that. He's given unto him to make war with the saints. Guess who the saints are? It's you and I. And so God says, okay, we're going to let you play this thing out. By the way, the Lord has it all under control. Always remember that. It's all under his control. He makes war with the saints, and power was given unto him to overcome them. Hey, many of us are going to die maybe if you live in that period of time. You're going to die. You're going to die on crosses. You're going to die burned. You're going to die. You're going to need to be open to that, because martyrdom is a high calling. Amen. Be willing to say, I believe in the big picture. I know what's happening here. And if you know what's happening here, you can say, hey, let's lay it down. Lay the life down, and let's just go into eternity and be rewarded. So he makes war with the saints. This is during a time of great tribulation. We talk about that in Matthew chapter 24. And notice this, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's where we're heading. And all that dwell upon the earth, not just a few, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I trust your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if you don't have the Comforter, you don't have the Spirit of God to help you in this time, you're gonna fail. You're gonna accept the mark of the beast and all the things that you're pretty well familiar with. So there will be saints who won't, praise God for this, who won't worship him, who will worship the true and living God and say, I'm not going to go that direction. But the mass of the world will worship him. And so this is where we're heading. And we're going to get into some practical things here, but the world is heading this direction. And just, you watch it. You could see it. It's happening all around us. And we're not there yet. Okay, but it's heading in this direction. Now we were talking, James and I were talking about this idea of globalism. You see that word a lot nowadays. But in verse 8 here, chapter 13 of Revelation, it says, and all that dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him. Now, how can that happen? Well, the only way that this can happen, and this is what the spirits of darkness are at work doing right now, they're bringing the world to a place where it can come under the authority of one nation or one entity. Throughout history, that's happened. Starting with Pharaoh, there have been world rulers. As a matter of fact, Daniel, I'm going to read Daniel here in a minute. He has this image. That was my attempt to draw this image here. And he talks about world rulers and world kingdoms. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But listen, here's something I want you to think about here today. And I notice this all over the place. We're heading in our minds. There are things trying to communicate to us. Globalism. Let's think globally. Let's bring this thing together all around the world. So you have this little phrase, well, remember George Bush, maybe back in the 90s, shocked everybody in the Christian church when he talked about a new world order. Whoa, they never heard that before, coming out of his mouth especially. And so if Satan is going to be worshipped by all in this world, then he needs to bring the world under that control. And so you have global warming. You know what's behind global warming? A global spirit. Listen, it's not just America's problem. It's not just China's problem. It's all of our problems. Let's solve this problem together. Let's bring this thing together. You know, for ages, it's always been the United States, and they deal with their own problems, and China deals with its, and Russia. And that's a good thing, by the way. Amen? Some people think, and I say this for us as a church, some people think, well, if we just had one king, everything would be fine. If we just had one elder, everything would be fine. But you know, plurality is a good thing. The fact that we as nations are divided up keeps us in a good place. Because I tell you what, you put one man up on the top, and you know what's going to happen? He's going to become a dictator. And so the situation that we actually have is a much better situation. But we're heading in this direction. You have global warming. You have what they called in 2010 a global financial crisis. A global. That word global, you'll see it a lot. Every plane I get on, I walk on the plane and just off to the door is that one world sticker. One world. They're trying to convey something. We're heading in this direction. A one world global system. And you just saw it. Some of these things you need to recognize. We had a global pandemic. You know why it was a global pandemic? There are spirits at work who are trying to show us that we have a problem that only us as a whole world can solve. And that pandemic went everywhere. And so we bind together, we solve our problems together as a globe. This word global, you see it everywhere. Getting us to think globally. And there's a reason why it is happening. And there's a strong pushback against local nations and sovereignty. You realize that? And this is one of the reasons why Donald Trump is so hated. Let's be honest. Because he's a man who likes U.S. first. And the whole concept of U.S. first is directly against the whole global spirit. And Donald Trump is an individual, and I'm not saying he's a Christian or anything like that, but you know, even the kingdom of darkness has, you can't override people's will, and Donald Trump seems to have a pretty strong will. And it's oftentimes a self-will, but he likes the popularity, and I don't know all about what's in his heart, but he has a desire for sovereignty and America first, and he is a cog in the wheel. I mean, he's a difficult a roadblock for this whole idea of globalism. Now, I'm going to make a prophecy here. And no, it's not a prophecy. I'm just going to share something with you, that my thoughts about it, about this whole thing. But why does that bullet? I don't preach on this kind of stuff myself, but why is that bullet missing like a half a centimeter or a centimeter? Why is it missing? You think God knows what's going on here? Just think about that. So here is this guy shooting him, and he's just barely. He turns at the right time. He escapes being assassinated. I observe that and look at the whole picture and realize that, you know what, I think that maybe God's going to give us a little more time and maybe use him to hold off globalism, because that's basically where we're headed. And he is, especially for the United States, he is a very, very strong, sovereign-type individual. And so if God allows him to become the president, he will hold back this globalism a little bit further. And oftentimes in the Bible, like in the book of Daniel, God says, I use Cyrus, this unbelieving man, I used him as my servant. I accomplished my purposes. Well, let's turn to Daniel here. I want to look at this image. Daniel chapter 2. Some of you like to study prophecy. Daniel is one of the men that had the most revelations here of the coming of the future. So let's keep this in mind. That's where this world is heading. Young people, you're going to see more and more globalistic things, more and more one world, more and more bringing people together, more and more things are happening in your lifetime. And it's all pushing us down a road. Like Brother Thomas said, narrowing it. Keep narrowing it down to, wow, this thing's getting pretty tight. Control for the purpose of worship for Lucifer. That's where we're heading. Daniel, let's read here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. This is a vision that you're familiar with, I think, if you know prophecy very well. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar is a perfect example of the Antichrist. Everybody in my whole region, get on your knees and bow. I got an image here. And if you don't, I'll throw you in a fiery furnace. Verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And that stone is the Lord. It's his return, his coming. It breaks into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now this is the interpretation. Daniel's giving the dream. Now he's going to interpret it. This is the dream, and I will tell the interpretation there before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And notice verse 28, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Now that word all, again, is important. Thou art this head of gold. Now, this image here is talking about worldwide kingdoms that control the world. Everywhere. Babylon was a worldwide kingdom. They controlled the known world in those days. And Babylon was this head of gold. Babylon. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was the emperor or the king of that kingdom. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Again, these are kingdoms that will bear rule. And so you have another kingdom and another kingdom. And I think these kingdoms are the Media-Persia kingdom, which took over Babylon, and then the Grecian kingdom. And this image is being divided up into sections as we come down, further down the section. And then verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh, all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And the fourth kingdom, the next world kingdom, the legs of iron was the Roman Empire, the Romans. And then we have this final kingdom here in verse number 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And in many cases, it's talking here about the old Roman Empire shall be divided up. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seeds of men. Now this final kingdom is these are the feet. And it's a mixture of iron and a mixture of clay. Look what it says in verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. In other words, many different nations. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And then here's something important. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom that shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now that's the picture here of this stone that was cut out without hands. And where did it smite this image? On the head? No. It smote the image on the feet. Now what's important, and what you need to remember specifically here, is that there's 10 toes. On these feet, and as 10 toes represent 10 kings. And if you go to Revelation, we don't have the time to do it, but in Revelation, when it talks about the beast, this beast is ruling over a 10-nation confederacy, a 10-toed kingdom, in a sense. And that's what Daniel was seeing here, this final empire. And that's when, during that empire, the Lord will come and destroy that final empire as the stone hewn out without hands. So in the days, verse 44, in the days of these kings down here, this 10-nation confederacy, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It's talking about an earthly kingdom here. All these kingdoms are earthly kingdoms. And this kingdom where the Lord will take control and rule on the earth, he'll destroy all the nations. And you read about that in the book of Revelation. So I think it's Revelation 13. You can read how this final empire is an empire of 10 nations. Now here's what's going to happen. Just tell you what's going to happen. Our world is going to come to the place where we're going to have 10 nations. Count with me here. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 nations. And just like you can call it like a NATO or a BRICS, some of these groups are getting together and forming a block of nations. And Revelation talks about that. That final kingdom will be a kingdom of 10 nations. And those 10 nations coming together will take rule over the world. They will be the final world empire ruling over all. We're going somewhere here with this, but bear with me. And here's what's going to happen. When those 10 nations, and you can watch, you'll watch as we move down through history. You young people remember this as we go down, or not move down through history, move down through the future here, is this thing is moving in this direction. And the reason why it is the devil wants to get the world under control by an entity. One man would be great, but here it's 10 nations. Because in the book of Revelation it says, he hops into this thing and he takes control of it. And so the world was working in this direction where we're coming to a final kingdom. And when you see a final kingdom, a kingdom of 10 nations, which is not there yet, but we're heading in that direction. And that 10, it says in the book of Revelation, that 10 nation will be around for a short time, for a short season. And then the Antichrist will take control of it. That has to happen yet before the Lord's return. Okay, so all these things that are going on, we don't need to be troubled in mind or stirred in our spirit and, well, what's going to happen? No, we're moving in this direction. These 10 nations that the Antichrist is going to hijack. And it could happen quickly. You could take, for example, a financial crisis again. We're so interlocked as nations that everybody will collapse at the same time. There could be a lot of things that could bring this together. And 10 nations coming out of it, like the BRICS nations today, or NATO, or a group of 10 nations, and then they, in their strength, subdue everyone and say, you need to follow us. And the whole world comes under that 10. And then the Antichrist says, I got a chance now. By the way, I'll just throw this in the book of Revelation, the beast has 7 heads. Those 7 heads represent his attempts throughout history to take control, starting out with Pharaoh, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. These are all the 7 major world rulers and kingdoms throughout history. And so we're coming to this again. You know, the Roman Empire was the last major world empire, and then it was broken up. And now these feet are made of the same stuff, iron, but there's clay in it. It's mixed, nations together. And so when I think about the end, I think we're gonna go this direction. We've got some time yet. It's gonna be, it could happen quicker than what we think, but it's heading this direction. And what we need is a world system where some group is over the whole world. And when that happens, we're ripe for the Antichrist to come and take it over. And so I think it's interesting when, you know, Donald Trump is up saying, you know, USA first and all this, we're going to, you know, he's negative with NATO and he's all these things. He's a real thorn in the flesh of the spirit of Antichrist, in a sense, because he's not wanting to bring everybody together, which is the spirit of the end. So we're watching these things. Young people, we're watching these things play out. They're playing out, and you don't have to get, you know, all uptight and unsettled because of things happening around the world. This is where we're heading. When this situation occurs and you see a world ruler, a kingdom of 10, then you should lift up your eyes and say, we better get ready. We're getting close, real close to the end. Like the Lord says, he gives all these signs. He said, watch. Watch and be ready. So we're watching these things play out. This is the idea of globalism. And the devil is kind of waiting in the wings. The world's divided. How can he rule the world when the U.S. is over here and they got their own sovereignty and China's over here and they can't agree? And he's wanting to bring this thing to a place where he can enter in and take control of it. A global monetary system. Are we heading in that direction? Go to Walmart and sit and see how long it takes for someone to come through and buy with cash. By the way, you know, young people, you know why cash is so much better than those cards that you have and all the things that you're doing, because you go buy something at Walmart with cash, they have no trace of what you bought. They can't follow you. They can't record it. They don't know who did it. But you put that card in, they know exactly where you're at and what you bought. That's why cash is a liberating thing. You can't trace them. And so control, to control the world, a global monetary system, a global court system, a global pandemic system, a global political system, a global religious system. Amen. Not a good thing. But as we talked about before, you know, the cry of the global religious system is love everybody and let's not worry about the truth. Truth divides us. Let's just love. Get along. Muslims, those are good people. Hindus are good people. We all believe in a God. Let's just get together. And let's lay our differences down, because there's a God that's coming we want you to worship and we want you to accept. It's not a good one. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And so in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, listen, why are you at the church at Remnant? Why are you all troubled and all upset and have these things in your mind? Listen, the day of Christ and our gathering together shall not come until the man of sin is revealed. He's going to take over this thing, and it's not even here yet. So why are you all up in the air? But everything is moving in that direction. And young people, as you go down through your life, you just watch it. I'm telling you ahead of time, just watch it. Globalism, everything, one world. And we're heading to that end. And the only reason why it's heading that way is for the Antichrist to take control of it and to rule the world. And for 3.5 years, he will. And if you're alive during that time, God bless you. I mean, Jesus said, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Meaning, pray that you can go through this and to stand and to see Jesus come. Amen. And a great reward in those times for suffering and for martyrdom. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians here. And I want to close 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, just to end on a good note here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. After talking about this individual, this Antichrist who sits in the temple and claims to be God, in verse number 8 it says this, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." That's going to happen, by the way. He's going to come out. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So he has just a short period at the end, but he's going to be destroyed. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." And here's why people perish and are deceived. "Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." You have a chance today to receive the love of the truth. Say, "Lord, I love it. I love this truth. I receive it. Jesus died for my sins, was buried, he rose again." Verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, because they did not believe the truth when they had an opportunity, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." Let's pretend they're writing the letter to us. "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel." Have you been called by the gospel into the fellowship of his saints, "to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." See, comfort your hearts. Don't be afraid. This is a comforting message. Say, "I don't think it's a comforting message." It is a comforting message. "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So, as you and I look at this material world, we go to work every day, we drive our cars, we make our money, and we have all of our plans. Always remember that behind the scenes, there's a devil. And there's spiritual beings. They're called principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And they are working to this end. And the Lord is allowing them. He's giving that liberty for time for these spirits and Lucifer to come and bring this world to a place where all the world can come together under one banner, one government. And when it does, he's going to jump in and take over. And that's when we're going to have a 3.5 year period of great difficulty. He will make war with the saints. And many of us, if we're living that day, are going to be overcome. But when you get to the other side, you're going to have a great applause. I mean, a great reward. It just takes a few minutes and you're on the other side anyway. And so, don't be troubled. you know, there's people prophesying, saying this and that and the other thing. The Word of God is very clear. Very clear. And if you know what God is doing, you know what the devil's doing, and how this thing has come into a culmination where Satan is trying to be worshipped by the whole world, well, you can see what's happening. You can, oh, this is normal. This is what we're expecting. This is planned. And if I have to go through that last period of great tribulation, God will give me grace. He's given me grace for everything else I've faced in life. And He'll give me grace for that too. I don't have to worry about that. And even if I have to go through it, I get martyred, praise God, there's a great reward for martyrs. So there's nothing but positive, good things that are coming. So I talk with people, and you know, they talk and they say, well, could this be the Antichrist that's coming? Could this person be the Antichrist? Is this the end? Is this war in Israel? Is this going to be the end of the world? And No. We got a ways to go. We got to get to this place here. We got to get there. And that's where we're heading. So I shared this morning just to kind of give us a little direction here for where we're going. And we need to be a light, shining light in the midst of it all. Even if it's the darkest situation, just shine, be a light.